If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I would like to invite you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 24 and work our way through the end of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 24. So this past Christmas, my kiddos were begging for a dog. And lo and behold, would you know it, Santa Claus brought our children a dog. And in the spirit of Christmas, Macy decided to name this dog Rudy. And Rudy is a 100-pound Labradoodle type dog. All right? Good dog, all right? But Rudy likes to be outside. So we allow Rudy to go outside during the day. And, you know, he was doing all right outside. We gave him his food and his water and all of his chew toys and things like that. Well, one day we came home and we noticed that Rudy decided that he was going to eat all of the cushions on our patio furniture. Okay, he's a puppy, you know, he's learning, he's coming into himself. Strike one. Rudy, you can't do that. There's no more patio furniture for you to chew up. He didn't need patio furniture anymore, okay? We came home one day, and Rudy had decided that he was going to chew up the outdoor rugs on our back porch. Strike two, all right? As I'm telling him this, he doesn't have a clue what I'm saying at all. Well, fast forward, to about a few weeks ago, I had been saving for this pellet grill. I had wanted this pellet grill. I had been looking at them for a year, saving up money, waiting for that right time. I love to smoke meat. So I go and I get a pellet grill from Lowe's, and I'm so proud of this thing. I get home, I smoke some meat on it. I tell my wife, I cannot wait till this weekend. I'm going to try some more different kinds of meats, those types of things. And I come home, I get all my meat ready, and Rudy had decided that he was going to chew up the power cord on my pellet smoker. And let me just tell you, to change out a power cord on a pellet smoker is not an easy task. You have to completely disassemble the thing to change the power cord. So I told Rudy, I said, Rudy, you are done. You are being kicked off of the back porch. So I went and got a doggy gate and I kicked him off the back porch. And this is the look of Rudy. Let me just tell you, don't feel sorry for Rudy. Rudy's fine. He's going to be all right. But I said, Rudy, you are done. Well, he showed me a thing or two. He can jump the fence like it's no big deal. So we come home every day, and he's sitting at our back door, wagging his tail with his tongue out. But that's beside the point, all right? My goal was this, for Rudy to be done on the back porch. And this is what we see going on in today's text. Essentially, what God is saying to Saul, what Samuel is saying to Saul, is this. Saul, you're done. You've been given warning after warning. You've been given chance after chance. As verse 26 says, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. You see, Saul had a fear of man instead of a fear of God. Saul had a fear of man instead of a fear of God. If you remember from last week's text, God had told Saul to go and to destroy the Amalekites, every man, every woman, child, and even the animals. And this was because of their sin. But what does Saul do? If you remember, he keeps King Agag alive. He keeps all of the good animals for himself. You see, Saul completely disregarded the command of God. Why? Well, Saul tells us in verse 24, he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You see, Saul disobeyed God because he cared more about what people thought than what God said. You see, Saul was all about his outside status and what people thought of him. Look at verse 30 with me. In his confession, he says, I have sinned. But then notice what he says as a part of this confession. He says, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Even though Saul had sinned against the Lord, he still wanted honor. Again, he cared more about what others thought than what God thought. Again, Saul had a fear of man instead of a fear of God. You see, church family, believers are called to fear God above all else. And this reminds me of the apostles in Jerusalem when the religious leaders of the day told them in Acts chapter 5, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Believers are called to fear God above all else. This reminds me of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they were told that they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace for not worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Again, believers are called to fear God above all else. This also reminds me of Daniel, who was told not to pray to God. Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what was this document? This was the law requiring all people to pray to King Darius only. What does Daniel do whenever this document was signed? It says that he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God before his God as he had done previously. Again, believers are called to fear God above all else. So let's ask this question this morning. The question is this: what does it mean to fear God? As we see Saul not fearing God and fearing man instead, what does it mean to fear God? You see, church family, fear of God in the Bible, it's a good thing. It's not a scary thing. It's not a bad thing. You see, fear of God is the idea of awe. Being in awe of who our God is, it's the idea of respect. Respecting who our God is, respect of who God is, respecting his authority, respecting his power, respecting his ways, respecting his word. It's loving God with our whole heart. It's having a humble submission to him, obeying his commands, even when it's difficult, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it goes against the culture. It's walking by faith daily. Believers are called to fear God above all else. Remember what Jesus himself said. Jesus is the one who said, and do not fear those who kill the body. In other words, he's saying, don't fear man, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, believers are called to fear God above all else. You see, church family, there are great blessings to walking in the fear of God. The Proverbs tell us over and over things like this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Whenever you're walking in God's ways and walking in awe of him and respect of him and who he is, being in awe of his holy name and his word. I love what this proverb says. You can rest satisfied. You can trust the Lord whenever you walk in fear of him. Next, we see in this text a superficial repentance. A superficial repentance. Saul, he knew that he had sinned against the Lord, but his repentance was more of an I'm sorry I got caught type of repentance. And we know this based on the language that he uses here, but also based on the way that he goes on to live the rest of his life. You see, Saul was not truly sorry for his sin. He was more sorry that he got caught. When he confesses his sin, he says, now therefore, he's talking to Samuel, he says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And notice in this confession that he never confesses his sin to God. He only confesses his sin to Samuel. He does not have a deep remorse for his sin. One theologian said that this is Saul essentially just wanting to get this over with. It's like this, I got caught, I admit it, let's just get on with it. Let's just get through with this. Again, I want to read verse 30 for us. Notice in his confession, as he's confessing his sin, he says, I have sinned. But then notice what he says. He says, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. You see, in his confession, he's only thinking of saving face before his people. He wants to be honored instead of repenting of his sin. And notice this, what he says in verse 30 as well. He says that I may bow before the Lord your God. You see, God wasn't his God. Saul only wanted the blessings of God. Saul only wanted to use religion to his advantages. Saul's repentance was a superficial repentance. You see, church family, God knows the difference between a true repentance and a superficial repentance. Think about King David. Whenever King David had an affair with Bathsheba, and he goes on and he murders her husband, Uriah. Remember that story? Listen to his repentance. His repentance is much different than Saul's repentance. King David, after this great sin of adultery, of murder, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. You see, he's confessing his sin to God. He knows that in his sin, ultimately, that he has sinned against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and upholding me with a willing spirit. You see the difference in this repentance? You see the difference in this prayer of confession? David's prayer is much different than this. I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Repentance in the Bible, church family, it literally means a change of mind. Literally means a change of mind. And it's not just saying, I'm sorry I did this. It's not just saying that I'm sorry that I acted like that. It's not just saying I'm sorry I said that, or I'm sorry I thought that. You see, repentance is a complete change of mind towards a sin. It's the idea of, like this, of heading and chasing after a sin and then repenting of that, or coming to this realization that, that is sin, and that dishonors God. That is not according to God's ways or his plan. And doing a complete 180 and turning my back completely on that sin. That is what repentance is. It is a complete change of mind, a complete change of thought. You see, church family, we will mess up. I will mess up. We will think things that are unholy. We will do things that go against the plan of God. We will believe certain things we'll believe that they're not sin, and then God will convict our hearts, and we'll come to understand that the way that we were thinking, the way that we were believing about something is sin, and we'll come to this realization about that. And what are we to do? Whenever we come to this realization that we have sinned, or the way that I have been thinking about something is sin, what is the believer to do? You see, church family, we are to genuinely repent and to change our minds toward that sin and to turn our backs completely on that sin. That is what repentance is. I love what one theologian wrote. He said, the Christian faith is not a religion for people who do not sin. In other words, we're going to mess this thing up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But he says this, but it is also not a religion for those who will not repent. In other words, he's saying this, we're going to mess up. Believers are going to mess up. But believers repent of their sin. Truly change their heart and their mind about that sin. Remember what John said about repentance. He said, if we confess our sin, that's the idea of repentance. If we repent of our sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be reminded today, church family, that repentance is a good thing. It's a good thing. Repentance is not a bad thing. You see, to have the ability to repent of sin is the gift of God. You see, God, he wants us to repent of our sin. Why? Why does God want us to repent of our sin? Here's why. Because it restores relationship with God Almighty. One of the most beautiful stories of repentance in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son out of Luke chapter 15. Remember that amazing story? In this story, a man, he has two sons. And one of his sons goes to his father. And he says, Daddy, give me my inheritance. He said, give me my money. Give me what's mine. And then the Bible tells us that he takes that inheritance, he takes that money, and he goes off to a far land, and he goes and he squanders it all away on partying and reckless living. And the Bible says that he hits rock bottom. And he comes to his senses and he says to himself, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to my daddy. I'm going to go home and I'm going to repent. And you remember this beautiful story. It says he arose and came to his father. Again, this is the picture of repentance, this restoration of relationship. He arose and came to his father. Oh, I love this story. But while he was still a long way away off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What's he doing? He's repenting. He's confessing. It's heartfelt. He means this. But the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That is biblical repentance, church family. Repentance is a blessing. It is a good thing because it restores relationship with God, our Father. He is waiting on you and I to confess our sin and to repent whenever we mess up. His arms are open wide to you and I. Just like this picture that we see in the story of the prodigal son. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. next we see in this text? A final judgment. A final judgment. So after Saul's continued disobedience and superficial confession, we see this final judgment that was cast on Saul by Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And that's pointing to King David. We'll start reading about King David actually next week. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. I'm really excited about that. But as I was reading this, as Samuel was saying to Saul, a kingdom has been taken. The kingdom has been taken from you and given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. That's pointing to King David. But you know who else this is ultimately pointing to? It's pointing to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because one would come from the lineage of King David who was also much better than King David. The Son of God, the Holy One. The righteous one, the one who would die on the cross for sin. This points us to the Son of God. Last line. "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." The NLT translates this last verse like this. I want to read it. "And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not a human that he should change his mind." What's this passage of Scripture saying? In other words, this passage of Scripture is saying is that when God's judgment is final, God's judgment is final. He does not change his mind. That's what Samuel is saying to Saul here. Saul, you're done. God is casting judgment on you. He will not change his mind. That's what this text is saying about Saul. One theologian writes, "Words of judgment spoken against Saul by an eternal God who would stand unchanged forever." So we see this final judgment cast upon Saul. We also see a final judgment cast against King Agag, king of the Amalekites. Notice what happens. "And Samuel said, 'Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites.' And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.'" King Agag is essentially saying, "Surely we're past all of this. Can't we just let bygones be bygones? You know, it's going to be all right, Samuel." Agag knew the judgment that was coming upon him. But notice what happens. "And Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Wow. How would you have liked to have been a member of Samuel's church? "Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." So some 400 years earlier, God said that he was going to cast judgment on the Amalekites because of their sin. And 400 years later, what happens? God chooses Saul to go and to cast this judgment. God is desiring to use Saul to fulfill this sovereign plan. But you remember the story. Saul is disobedient and he does not complete the task. He keeps King Agag alive. He keeps the animals alive. And Samuel is here rendering a final judgment against the Amalekites. We all have things that have happened in our lives that were final. Maybe the final time to play a sport and then never play it again. Maybe the final time to see a loved one, never to see them again. Maybe the final night in a home or a community that you lived in your entire life. Maybe the final time in high school, final time in college, and you remember whenever it was over, it was over. You see, church family, one day, very soon, the Bible makes it so very clear that one day, that God will dole out his final judgment upon all mankind. And when it's over, it's over. Just like it was here for Saul. It was over for him. See, the Bible speaks very clearly of an end time. The Bible also speaks very clearly of a final great white throne judgment at the end of this time. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. John says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, church family, one day, at the end of time, the Bible makes it very clear that there will be a final judgment. And anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into hell forever. You see, church family, Saul had chance after chance to obey God. But after so many chances, God eventually gave him over to his sin. What does this mean for us today, church family? This means for us today that today, as my wife prayed a few moments ago, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Today is the opportunity to completely surrender to Jesus Christ. You see, church family, when one passes away, the opportunity is over. It is final. There are no more chances. There were no more chances for Saul. And when one passes away, it's final. It's done. There are no more chances. So what does this mean for us today? Number one, what does this mean for us today? This means that today we must trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin. That's how we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We come to this realization that we are hopeless without Jesus Christ. Just like we sang in that very first song, Christ, our hope in life and death. Jesus Christ is our only hope. He's my only hope. He's the only hope for the world. And we come to that realization that we need Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And we bow our lives to his lordship. And we surrender our lives to him. And we call on Jesus Christ to save us from the penalty of our sin. And we follow Jesus Christ. That's what it means for us today. Knowing that as Saul faced this final judgment, that there too will be a complete and final judgment for all of mankind. That's what the Bible says. And then number two, after we trust in Christ for salvation, today, the day of salvation, the day of grace, number two, we pray for and we evangelize the lost. Again, what the world needs most, church family, is Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs most. We pray for and evangelize the lost. Remember what Paul said? He said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This word, implore, it's the Greek word parakaleo, and it literally means to call people to Christ. As ambassadors for Christ, this is what we are called to do. We are called to call people to Jesus Christ. So today, come to Jesus Christ, and then every day, once you come to Christ, as a follower of Christ, take the opportunities that were given and call people, invite people to Jesus, because today is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. The world is not guaranteed tomorrow. And lastly, in this text, we see a holy grief. A holy grief. Then Samuel went to Ramah, And Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Theologians tell us that they were only about 10 miles apart. Never saw him again. It was done. Judgment had been cast on Saul. Notice this, but it says, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. When Samuel grieved over Saul, it meant that he had a deep emotional anguish for him. One theologian wrote that Saul's sin weighed heavily on Samuel. It also weighed heavily on the Lord. Saul's sin and lostness grieved them. You see, church family, there are a lot of things that are weighing heavily on all of us right now. A lot of things in the world that's going on. COVID-19, this vaccine, is this thing ever going to end? The loss of loved ones, financial issues, health issues, issues around the world, Afghanistan, the hurricane, all those things, and rightfully so. Rightfully so, these things should grieve us and weigh heavily on us right now. But you know what should grieve us the most in these days, church family? What should grieve us the most, what should weigh on us the most is the lostness in the world. That's what should grieve us the most, that if those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that if they don't repent of their sin and bow their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that the Bible makes it very clear that they will spend an eternity separated from God in a very real place that the Bible calls hell. It should cause us to have this holy grief, the lostness that we see in the world. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a holy grief for his people. He wrote in Romans chapter 9, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Jesus himself said, John chapter 4, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. There's people all around us, church family, that need Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. And Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. He's the only hope for you and I. In closing, I want to read off some lyrics to a song that impacted my heart many years ago. It was an artist, a Christian artist, worship leader who was really popular in the 80s. His name was Keith Green. Anybody know who Keith Green is? Anybody remember Keith Green? A few of you around. If you don't know who Keith Green is, I would encourage you to, this afternoon, go and just YouTube the name, Keith Green. Listen to some of his music. Just powerful, powerful worship music from the early 80s. Unfortunately, whenever he was 28 years old, he was flying in a plane and crashed, and it took his life. But his music and his lyrics are still impacting my life, and I know, you know, countless others as well. But he was doing a live recording, and before he sang this song that I'm going to read for you, the song is called Open Your Eyes. But before he sang this song as a part of this live recording, he said these words. He said, and it just rings so true for us today. He said, this generation of believers that you and I are a part of, we are responsible for this generation of souls all over the world. And this was in the early 80s. He says, we're responsible for them. We're responsible to pray daily for the needs of ministries around the world and ask God, how about me not sending my money this time? How about me going? It's so easy to write checks. It's so easy. But God can't cash out-of-state checks in heaven. He needs you. He needs me. And in the lyrics of this song, open your eyes. As this scripture, I believe today, is calling us to have a holy grief. As Samuel had this holy grief for Saul and his lostness and his sin and the fact that he would not truly submit his life to God, I believe is calling us to have this holy grief as well. But the lyrics say this, and I believe we have them and you can read them along. He says, open your eyes to the world all around you. Open your eyes, open your eyes. This world is much more than the things that surround you. You must arise and open your eyes. Sometimes we're too busy to share, but Jesus wants us to care, to care. Open your arms to the naked and shivering. Open your arms. Open your arms. We need a little less taking and a whole lot more giving. We're so safe and warm, we can open our arms and love a little bit stronger and pray a little bit longer, longer. Jesus says when we love someone in his name, we're loving him. Jesus says when we touch someone in his name, we're touching him. And we've got to show them the light. We've got to pour out our lives. Open your hearts to the ones who are desperate. Open your hearts. Open your hearts. They may never repay you, but their souls are worth it. The life you impart when you open your heart. Jesus loves all men the same, so we've got to go out in his name. Jesus says when we touch someone in his name, we're touching him. Jesus says when we love someone in his name, we're loving him. Jesus says when we feed someone in his name, we're feeding him. And Jesus says when we reach someone in his name, he feels, he says, it's all for him, it's all for him. Open your eyes to the world all around you. Open your eyes, open your eyes. This world is much more than the things that surround you. Jesus loves all men the same, so we've got to go out in his name. Jesus says, Jesus says, Jesus says it's him. Jesus says when we love someone in his name, we're loving him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, church family? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, thinking about what we've talked about today, thinking about what we've sang about today, thinking about what the Word of God says, that one day that there will be this moment when we stand before God Almighty. The question is this, will he see us standing in our own righteousness? Or will he see us standing in the righteousness of Christ, covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Why do we need the blood of Christ to cover our sins? Well, the Bible says this, that because of sin, what's sin? That's the wrong things that we've done, the mistakes that we've made. Because of sin, the Bible says that we are separated from God. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven and have access to this holy God who is in heaven is through Jesus Christ. Christ alone. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot pay for it. You can't be good enough for it. It's only by trusting in Christ alone through faith. It is a free gift. It is a free gift that he offers to the world, that who would ever come and call on Jesus Christ will be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. So that one day, whenever Christ, when we stand before God, we're not standing before God in our own righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags before God. But we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. Clothed, as the Bible says, in a robe of righteousness because of what Christ has done. How do you receive that? How do you receive that righteousness? The Bible says this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, if you've never called on the name of Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin, today, as Paul said, we implore you, come to Christ today. Trust in him for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. When you come to Christ and you submit your life to Jesus Christ, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. You gain his hope, his comfort, his peace, his joy. Oh, Jesus, there's no one better than him. Nothing better than Jesus Christ. So today, you can pray a prayer like this. If you've never submitted your life to Jesus for salvation, you can pray a prayer like this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today for salvation. I commit my life to follow him from this point forward. And the Bible makes it so very clear that if you said that to God and prayed that and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you are forgiven. That you're born again. That the Spirit of God now comes to dwell and to live inside of you. That you are Christ's. And that you now have the hope of heaven. So today, if you said that to God, let us know so that we can celebrate with you and rejoice with you and lead you and guide you into what is next. And what is next for you is what the Bible calls baptism. Baptism is a symbolic act where we come into the waters. And that's how we show the world that we are now followers of Jesus Christ. So if you said that to God today and meant that from the depths of your heart, let us know by filling out your information slip. Or letting myself know or Tyson know, let us know so that we can rejoice alongside you and lead you and guide you into what is next. And if you never have been scripturally baptized, the Bible calls all believers to be baptized to show the world that we are followers of Jesus. Let us know so that we can lead you and guide you in that. God, we love you. Thank you so much for how this text ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. As Samuel said, that the kingdom was torn from Saul and given to King David, one who was better than Saul. Well, we know that one would come from the lineage of King David who was better than David. As David would go on to be imperfect, one would come from his lineage who is perfect, the promised one, the holy one, the Messiah, who would come and live a perfect life, a life that we should follow, and die on a cross and fulfill all of our unrighteousness. We thank you for Jesus. We follow Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We worship Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. So God, help us to have a fear of you instead of a fear of what others think. God, whenever we sin and repent of it, help us to mean it from the depths of our heart. God, help us to live our lives knowing that you could return at any moment, that we could see you in eternity at any moment. God, preparing for that day, living for that day, but also telling others that you could return at any moment, God. God, help us to have a holy grief. God, for the lost. God, for those in our lives who don't know you. God, give us spirit-led opportunities to share your love with somebody this week. God, we surrender our lives to you. You are a holy God. You are a worthy God. We surrender our lives to you. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.